We're doing Joshua chapter 6. So get your Bibles out, get your journals out. Joshua chapter 6. We're walking through the whole chapter today. You know this chapter. So the actual fear in this chapter is that we are way too familiar with it to actually see what it says, because we've heard it in so many different ways. And we've heard it through music as well, right? Anybody out there serving children's ministry? Have you ever heard the song? Now, this is not the way it was originally done, but this is the way we sing it in children's ministry, right? Joshua fought the battle of? Okay, should we sing it? I can't sing, so y'all are gonna have to sing, all right? Should we try this? Are you gonna let me down? No, okay. Are y'all ready? All right, here we go. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Yeah. All right, so can I get nitpicky right quick? Did Joshua fight the battle of Jericho? No. Should we never sing that song again? Yes. No, come on now. That's one of the greats. So here's the deal. We could get really nitpicky and say Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho, God did. But now think about this. Joshua and all of the children of Israel marching around had to respond. They had to go up in. They actually had to have courageous faith. And so that's why we sing Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Anyway, but did you know it wasn't a children's song? It was actually in the 19th century. It was composed by enslaved people, published in 1882. And did you know that Mahalia Jackson, Bing Crosby, and Elvis Presley all sung that song? The song is actually Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho back in that point in time. But the song actually gets worse. You may talk about your men of Gideon. You may brag about your men of Saul. There's none like good old Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Up to the walls of Jericho, he marched with spear in hand. Go blow them ram's horns, Joshua cried, because the battle is in my hands. They tell me, great God, that Joshua's spear was well nigh 12 feet long. I don't know where they got that from. And upon his hilt was a double-edged sword, and his mouth was a gospel horn. Yet bold and brave he stood, salvation in his hand. Go blow them ram's horns, Joshua cried, because the devil can't do you no harm. So here's my point in reading the rest of that to you, not to ruin a good children's song that we can still sing and we can still fall down and the kids can still fall down and it gets them active, and that's really helpful in children's ministry. But my point to you is this: we tend to read ourselves into every story as the hero. If you're reading Joshua 6 and you are putting yourself in the place of Joshua, you are misreading Joshua 6. We are not the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story. Joshua's not the hero of the story here either. And so we have to be careful as we do this, because we literally like to put ourselves as David with the rocks, and we literally like to think about ourselves as Joshua. And so we do things like this. We think, okay, Joshua, this story teaches me that God's going to tear down all the walls in my life. Did God promise to tear down all the walls in your life? So here's my point. If you march around your biology, chemistry, organic chemistry, or your calculus textbook 7 times, your final will not fall down. Your GPA will, but your final will not fall down. If you determine that I am not gonna go to the career fair, and I'm not gonna worry about a resume, and I'm not gonna get on LinkedIn, and I don't even know what a handshake profile is, I'm just gonna march around the career services office 7 times, and then I'm gonna miraculously get a job, the only thing that's gonna fall is your credit score, because you're gonna be broke. They had to respond with courageous faith. One more. If you decide you're gonna march around that beautiful angel that fell from heaven that walks around our campus 7 times so that her walls of resistance to you fall down, that is not demonstrating your faith. That is gonna be exhibit 1 in the restraining order that you end up having against you. So don't do it. The only thing falling is gonna be your riz level, because I mean, like, it's plummeting to the bottom, right? Y'all didn't think I knew that word, did you? We call it fizz. It's fake riz. We've got a word for that too. All right. I may have came up with that one, but it's okay. It works. All right, here's the deal. What's the main idea of the text? We're not done having fun yet either, by the way. I'm going to embarrass myself worse later on, so stick around. All right, the main idea of the text is that God uses his power to keep his promises. Now, I got to tell you, there's a commentary. It's not even out yet. Randy McKinnon and Jason Lee, they have a commentary on Joshua from the Kurucs commentary series. It's going to come out next year, but they sent me a read-ahead copy of it. And so I've been working through it. And when I saw the main idea of this, I literally couldn't come up with anything better. Like, I couldn't figure out how could I improve upon this. And so I'm literally using their main idea for this text. So it's cited. All the ways that you should do this if you're going to use somebody else's main idea or material for a sermon, it's there. They did a great job with this. This is what the text is about. It's about God, and it's about God using his power to knock down the walls so that he could keep his promises that he's going to give them the land. This is what the text is about. It's not about Joshua. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. This should encourage us. So as we walk through this, here are some things I want to set up ahead of time, because you already know the text. I would love to tell you the story as though you didn't know what happened. You already know what happened. We already sing a song about it. So here are thoughts as we walk through the text. First of all, notice the weight of the text given to the obedience of God. This story, as you read it in the text, is told horribly. Like, we are setting up for a battle, and we get like 1.5 verses on the battle. And even what you'll notice is right after it says it's time to shout, and we'll all shout, but after it says it's time to shout and you shout, it's like he calls a timeout and says, okay, now it's time to shout. Timeout. I'm not going to tell you what happened to the walls yet. I'm going to spend a few verses telling you what you can't do and explaining all the rules, because obedience matters, and it's going to really matter when we get to the next chapter and you find out what happens when you don't obey. You've also got to notice the repetition of the ark. So the ark actually marches around the walls 13 times. Once each of the 6 days, and then it marches around it again 7 times on the 7th day, and so it goes around the walls 13 times. One of the verses in this chapter actually even says the ark circled the walls. Why does it focus on the ark? There were priests there. There were horns there. There were warriors there. There was Joshua there, but it says the ark. Why the ark? The ark is the presence of God. So remember back to Joshua chapter 1. How do we have strong and courageous faith? It's because God always keeps his promises, and God has promised to be with us, and he's promised to be with all of us too. So knowing that God keeps his promises and that God is with us, then we can respond with strong and courageous faith that trusts and obeys. And so the repetition of the ark tells us God's there. That's the whole point. God's going to use his power to keep his promises. That's the big deal. And then you've got to notice Rahab in this text. Because Rahab comes up multiple different times. Rahab comes up, and at first it says they took Rahab and she was outside of Israel. And then it says that she was in Israel. And so Rahab went from being in the walls of Jericho, and apparently her house didn't fall down. So maybe not all the walls fell down. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. I would really love to know that detail. But the writer didn't think that was important enough to include. And so then she's saved with all of her family. Notice the implications of saving faith upon those people around you. You'll also notice next week the implications of disobedience on all those around you. And then she's outside because she's a Gentile, and so she's got to go through a purification process, but then later on she's inside, which is just like us. Once outside, once distant, once far away, but now we are inside if we have repented and put our faith and trust in Christ. And so this is what we see before we ever start looking at the text. Now here's a map of Jericho. I don't know that this is right. There are a lot of people spend a lot of time and a lot of commentaries that spend a lot of time talking about the archaeological discoveries and all of this, and the walls were X number of feet thick and it was huge and it was massive. Listen, the text doesn't tell us that because that doesn't ultimately affect the main idea of the text. It's not the most important part. So I'm not going to go into all the archaeological studies that tell us all these different things. This is maybe what it looked like. You had outer walls, you had inner walls. Maybe the walls fell down diagonally so they ran up the rubble to get it next. Next one, maybe they all fell down. Some people say they fell down as though they looked like they were pressed from above. It happened a long time ago. I really don't have a clue how the walls fell down, but I know the walls fell down. So let's look at Joshua chapter 6. It's a long chapter, so we're just gonna walk through it. Now, some of you weren't here last time because it was a CU Friday and it was too crowded, and I get it. So I understand what happens on that. And so you didn't want to go to overflow, so you weren't here. Here's what you need to remember from last time. Last time, he met the commander of the armies of the Lord. The commander of the armies of the Lord's sword was drawn. That meant it's time for judgment. It was time to go. And remember last time he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the response was, no. Not the answer to the question, just no. It's the commander of the Lord's army is now here and it's time to go. And so then he tells them in chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people. None went out, none came in. Siege warfare, they don't do this. The Israelites don't know what's happening here. And so are they gonna sit and wait forever? And then look what it says in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and all its mighty men of valor. I have brought them all into one location. I have locked them up. I have trapped them and put them in a nice, needy little place for you. Only problem is there's two walls standing in between you and them. But see, I have given them all into your hand. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'm looking at this going, thanks, Lord, but how is this going to work? And so he says he's given them to you. There's the promise. That promise is going to be fulfilled because God keeps his word, every single word. Verse 3, you're going to march around the city. All the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Notice the repetition of seven here. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram horn before the ark. And on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Seven, 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 seven. We know this, that seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number that's used here in multiple different times. Seven horns, seven priests, seventh day, seven times. And then in verse 5 it says, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, then you will hear the sound of the trumpet. Then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straightforward before him. So what do you do if this is the plan? Okay, I'm a new leader following Moses. We've crossed the Jordan. I trust the Lord, but I've got to go explain to the generals and to the people that here's the plan. Maybe I don't explain to them what the plan is. Maybe I just explain to them, because the text never tells us he told them the whole thing, that we're going to march around the city once. And maybe they think it's a fact-finding discovery mission, and so we're going to walk around and see what happens here. And so we don't know exactly what happens. In verse 6, it says this. So Joshua, the son of Nun, being obedient, called the priest and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let seven priests bear seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass before the ark of the Lord. So you get the picture here. There are people before, there's the ark in the middle, there are people after, there are horns, all of this is happening. And in verse 8, it says, and just as Joshua commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark. Get the image here. What's it trying to tell us? Because it keeps mentioning the ark here. The Lord is in the middle of all of this process. There are people before, there are people after, but the ark of the Lord, which represents the presence of the Lord, it's right there. Now, don't you wish we could see or hear what that sounded like? Anybody? Nobody? Thank you, Emily. Emily wants to know what it looked like. Now the text, there's two different words in the Old Testament for horns. I don't know if this was it. This is a shofar. This is a ram's horn. I don't know how they take a ram and make a horn like this. Like, I don't understand all of those processes. But this is a potential for what they could have been blowing. Do y'all want to hear what it sounds like? I'm not a trumpet player, okay? Are we ready? All right, let's try that again. Oh, no, let's try it again. All right, I need some help. Does anybody can help me here? Oh, yeah, all right, there we go. I need some help. Can you help me?
I can. I just so happen to have one of these.
You happen to bring your shofar to chapel today.
Yeah.
Okay, are you ready? Can we blow this?
No. just kidding.
Yeah, okay. You're just kidding. All right. Are we one more time? One more time. Are we ready?
All right. Ready? 3, 2.
All right, y'all stay there for a second. I see a ram's horn up here, over here. Do y'all know how many ram's horns we have blowing? Seven. Yeah, how about that? Thank you to everybody who knows how to actually blow the thing, because, you know, I don't. It's okay. All right, so now you have an understanding of what could have happened. Seven horns playing or blowing as you march all the way around the walls. We run by the text so frequently. Can you stop with me and just think for a second? I'm off to work today, honey. I'll see you later. Do, 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 do. How did your day go? Oh, it was good. What did you do? I got 4,000 steps in, going for a long walk. I thought y'all were going out against Jericho. Yeah. Where did you walk? Around the outside. The walls are big. We were just checking for, you know, leaks or holes or, I don't know. Joshua said, walk. We walked. Don't ask. Day two, you get up and you go. Off to battle? Yep, we're taking on Jericho. You walk around one time. You come home. What'd you do today? 6,000 steps. I must have done some extra on the way there or back. Anything of interest happen? Now, we saw this ram off in the distance. It was pretty good. We had some nice fruit. No, nothing interesting happened. Now, if I'm doing this, you know what I want to see? On day three, like, let a couple of rocks fall off the top. Like, how many of us, if we're being honest with ourselves and we put a comma right here in the story and we say, I got to do what? On day three, on day four, on day five, on day six, are we not looking at Joshua saying, Joshua, what's your problem? Joshua, what's the deal? Why are we walking around this thing again? I don't know what they said. I have no clue. But could you imagine being the soldiers with the horns, with the ark, and you're walking around Jericho? What are the other soldiers saying? Are they on the walls looking at you? Are they throwing stuff at you? Are they making fun of you? I mean, are they looking down going, ram's horn, that's all you got? Good luck breaking the walls down with the ram's horn. Like, are they making fun of us? Are they cutting us? Are they giving us a hard time? And you know what Joshua told them? When you're marching around here, don't say a word. That may be the hardest part of the whole command. How many of you could march around the city, all the way around it, and have soldiers yelling things at you and not respond? You can't do that. It's hard. It's not an easy command. And so we've got to put ourselves in this situation and ask ourselves the question, would we have given up? And towards that end, what I want to say to all of you is stay the course. You need to make sure you stay the course. Listen, there are going to be times in life where you're going to feel like you're walking around a city 4 or 5 or 6 days. And there was a guy who served here at Cedarville for a long time who used to tell everybody, stay the course. And he would give out a compass. And he would say, you set your compass in the right direction. You stay the course. So I want to say to you, stay the course. Keep walking. Keep stumbling forward. Whatever analogy you need to make sure in your life that you have set your determination, that your eyes are on the Lord, and you're going to walk wherever the Lord tells you to walk, even if it doesn't make good sense. Even if you can't see what the end is going going to take place, even if you're questioning, Lord, how long, how many times, all of these difficulties, they marched around this thing six times and nothing happened. We have no indication that the Lord did anything to give them hope. Do we miss that in the text? Look at what it says. The armed men were walking with the priests. They were blowing the trumpets. The rear guard was walking after it while the trumpets blew continuously. Boy, they had to be in good shape. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard. Don't you do anything. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, and then you shall shout." He doesn't tell them what happens after the shout, at least not in the text. We don't have it. So verse 11, so he calls the ark of the Lord to circle the city. Why the ark of the Lord? The presence of the Lord was going around because it's the judgment of the Lord that's about to take place on this entire city. And then they came into the camp and they spent the night. Then Joshua got up early in the morning. Okay, so there's something important too. Because Joshua got up early in the morning when he went to the Jordan, Joshua got up early in the morning to walk around the walls. If the Lord tells us to do something, are you eager in obedience or are you reluctant in obedience? If the Lord tells me to do something that makes absolutely no sense, am I doing it as an eager, obedient son or am I doing it as a last resort? I'm not gonna obey you because I don't want to, because it doesn't make sense to me. The people are making fun of me. Look, Joshua, I walked around the wall yesterday. They made fun of my hair. They made fun of the way I walked. They laughed at me and I don't wanna go back and I'm not doing it again. How many times would we say, I'm not going on that mission trip again, or I'm not going to share the gospel with somebody again, or I'm not going to serve somebody different, or I'm not going to go on the pro-life walk because the people shouted at us and they made fun of us. And our group did a great job. They sang hymns back in response to them and sang songs back in response to them. But if you couldn't say a word, are you going to go do it if everybody else is making fun of you? I don't like people making fun of me. What's the world gonna think about me if I live out my faith? Do I wanna obey God? Or do I have the fear of man coming at me? Am I gonna get up early in the morning to do something hard? Or am I gonna sleep in? It's Saturday, I'm sleeping in. I'm going to Chuck's for brunch. I'm gonna put way too much syrup on my pancakes, and when I get around to it, maybe I will walk around the walls once, maybe I won't. Joshua got up early. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them and the rear guard walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continuously. Here's my plan. We're gonna tear down the walls. How are you gonna do it? Trumpets. Because that's what everybody does when they're going into a battle is they grab the musicians and they tell the musicians, you're leading the way, let's go. Let's get after it. What are you taking with you? A spear, a rifle, a slingshot? Let's go. They don't have this as a weapon in Fortnite. There's a reason. It might be in a moat, but there's no weapon. Let's go. They blew it continuously, the armed men walking before them, the rear guard after them while the trumpets blew. And the second day they marched around the city once and they returned to camp and they did so for 6 days. And that's all we get. Can you imagine how hard this was? Can you imagine how much trust this took to step out as Joshua of the leader and say, no, we're doing it again. Joshua, it's time. No, we're doing it again. We're gonna do what God says do until God's ready to do what God needs to do. Because what's our story about? It's not about Joshua. It's not about his 12-foot spear, which I don't think he had. It's not about the horns. It's about God using his power to keep his promises. So on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. I wonder what they thought. People on the wall. Hey, you're back again. Good to see you. You're getting your steps in. Oh, you're back for lap two. Did you eat too much for breakfast? Oh, lap three. I bet somebody inside was saying, would they shut those horns up? I mean, really, I'm trying to get an afternoon nap in and they're blowing those horns continuously all the way around. I mean, just come. The king of Jericho may have been in there saying, stop that noise. That noise is annoying, especially with that one guy blowing it because he doesn't know what he's doing. So stop that noise. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Comma. Pause. If you're making a movie, we have students in here that do this. They make movies. If you're making a movie, what happens after you say, shout, for the Lord has given you the city? You pan over to the walls and you hope they start falling down. And then you pan over to the soldiers. So in my mind, this is probably just in my mind, and this movie's rated R, and I probably shouldn't be mentioning rated R movie, but it's The Patriot. I mean, it's The Patriot, all right? This is the moment where you pan to Mel Gibson, not in this story, obviously, because he's not that old, but he grabs the American flag and he's charging the hill and he's taking the hill and you see him going forward and he's got the flag and he's like, no, we're not gonna retreat. It's time to go. Like that in my mind is what happens. The walls, let's go. Let's get the flag. I don't know, maybe it wasn't a flag. Maybe you're charging forward, baby, let's go. And then you're taking like the ram's horn and whacking somebody with it or, I don't think that would work. Anyway, that's what I'm envisioning, right? What do we get? Why is the author doing this? Why does the text read this way? Look at the text. Let the text rule the day. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. If the most important thing is the city, if the most important thing is the shout, if the most important thing is Joshua, we get the action right after this. It's buried in the middle. It's the climax. What do we get? And the city and all that is with it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. That's an important command. Don't miss it. Look at where it's placed. Look at it being strategically located. Writers in the room, you get this. I'm leading you up to the point where your expectation is built and all of a sudden I'm not giving you what you want. And then it says only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her in her house shall live because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction. Second time it's mentioned here. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things, foreshadowing, and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Lesson here, if you do something wrong, those people around you will suffer. That's coming. If you have faith, Rahab and her whole family were saved. There are blessings to those around you too. But all the silver and the gold, okay, come on, y'all. Think about the way this is written. It's time for the walls to fall down. Get to the point already. But all the silver, all the gold, every bronze and iron, all holy to the Lord, they should all go into the treasury. Whew, okay. Now we finally get to the main part of the action. So the people shouted. Trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. Now, let me pause here to say, I don't think this is exactly the way it happened. Like Joshua said, shout, and then he called a holy timeout and got everybody to listen to all these commands. I think he'd already told them this. So I think it's telling us Joshua had already said, you can't do all of these things. And so I'm not doubting what the text says. I just think he's probably already done that ahead of time. And so here, as he's saying they shouted, I think they shout, I think the walls fall down, and I think they go right up. But we got to look at why the author wrote it and the way the author wrote it, inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us a lesson. The people shout, the trumpets were blown. As soon as they heard the sound of the trumpets, they shout a great shout, and the walls fell flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. So every man straight before him indicates to me it wasn't just one section of the walls crumbling that they piled in, but if every man went straight before him, the walls fell flat, y'all. Do you know how many commentators seek to explain how the walls fell flat? Well, there was an earthquake, or it was the blowing of the horns, or the shout was so loud, it reverberated. Y'all know what? God said, and the walls fell flat. Because God that can create the universe with a word, can cause the walls to fall flat. And he doesn't even need a word to do it. God uses his power to keep his promises. The people went straight up. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction. Both men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. This is hard. We'll come back to it. But to the two men who had spied out the land, oh, you kidding me? We're going back to Rahab here again? But to the two men who spied out the land, Joshua said, go in the prostitute's house, bring her out, the woman and all who belonged to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all of her relatives and put them outside the camp. Do you realize Rahab gets more page time than the entire battle does? There's a point for us, y'all. The Lord is passing judgment on a city that has been in rebellion for over 400 years. And yet there was one person in that city named Rahab who had an open window, and there was a whole city who had shut the gates, and the one person who had opened their window to the Lord and had faith in the Lord and believed in the Lord was shown grace. And that's the way the Lord works today too. If you shut your heart to the Lord, you can expect that one day there will be destruction and judgment, but if you open even a window to him, there is grace and mercy that comes for you at the cross of Jesus Christ. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute, we're back again, don't miss it. See the contrast here. You have got to see the contrast. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived where? In Israel, not outside the camp, in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. All right. Real quickly. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time. Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay his foundation. At the cost of his youngest shall he set up his gates. Does the Lord keep his word? Look at what 1 Kings 16:34 says. 1 Kings 16:34 says this. In the days of Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid at its foundations the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. God keeps his word. He keeps his promises, every single one of them. So the Lord was with Joshua. Well, there's another promise. And his fame was in all the land. Joshua, I will begin to exalt you this day, and the Lord does it. The Lord could have had them conquer Jericho in so many different ways. He did it this way because it exalted Joshua, and it teaches us that God will use his power to keep his promises. Here's some concluding thoughts for you. First concluding thought, God is the hero of the story. It's not us, it's not me, it's not you, it's God. Joshua, Yeshua, the lesser, Jesus, the greater. Joshua leading so that the walls fall down. Jesus on a cross, providing a way for us to be able to repent and believe so that the walls of hostility between us and our Creator are gone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, God is the hero of the story. Because God keeps his promises, and because God is always present with us, we respond with a strong and courageous faith. So that's your second takeaway. Would we have marched around the city? Would we have stormed in? Would we have responded with obedience? Would we have gotten up early? Friends, whatever God is telling you to do, you make sure it's God telling you to do it and not bad Mexican. But whatever God's telling you to do, you respond with bold faith, with strong and courageous faith. Faith that trusts and obeys God. Stay the course. Do we fear that our obedience will make us look foolish? Yeah, we do, if we're honest. But do we recognize that we're fighting from victory, not for victory? You see, God had already told him, see, I've given it, past tense, into your hand. The battle was being fought from a victory that had been promised by the Lord who keeps his promises. Friends, we know that this is not all there is for us, but we are pilgrims passing through, and there's an eternity that awaits. And in that eternity, we will serve the Lord for all of our days. So whatever obstacles are in front of you right now, you're fighting from victory, not for victory. And then remember this. God mercifully provides many opportunities to repent. You say, I don't like the fact they killed everybody. I get it. Think about it, though. 400 years from the promise to Abraham, and he said, I'll bring you back here because the time of the iniquity is not yet complete. Now the time is complete. They had 40 years while the children of Israel dilly-dallied in the wilderness, wandering around. And then when they show up, they get 6 more days. Maybe the 6 days of the horn blowing was another opportunity for them to repent and to confess. If Rahab did it, they could have done it. We're going to see later that some others do it, and they actually become part of God's people. And so maybe the Lord in his mercy was saying, I'm giving you 6 more days, but on the 7th is coming. There is a judgment that's coming, but there is mercy that comes because God is slow to anger, not willing that any should perish. So if you're struggling, remember also that God is sovereign and God is the potter and God has made the clay, and it's the right of the potter to do whatever he wants with the clay. He raised up Pharaoh so that he could show his great power. He raised up Jericho to demonstrate to us eternal principles. And those eternal principles are, if you are rebelling against God, there's a judgment to come. But if you will plead in mercy and repent of your sins and trust in faith, there is grace for you at the cross of Jesus Christ. So student who doesn't want to be here, who's in rebellion, this is yet another lap around the walls where the Lord is saying to you, repent and come to me. Mercy awaits. All right, we're going to sing one more song. But I want you to know that you are loved. You're loved by all of us here, but you're loved by a great and merciful God. So dear Lord, today, as we look at a very familiar story, I pray that you would help us to remember that you're the one in charge. You're the powerful one. You're the one who always keeps his promises. And so, Lord, help us to respond with strong and courageous faith that trusts and obeys, recognizing that the battle belongs to the Lord.